We're going to look in Luke's Gospel this morning, and Luke chapter 1, where the angel Gabriel announces to the Virgin Mary God's eternal purpose. In verse 31, the angel tells her, "You will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus." And Luke points us to the greatness of Jesus Christ. It's important as we read these opening chapters of Luke's Gospel that we don't lose sight of that fact. Luke's focus is upon Jesus Christ and his coming. Jesus the Saviour, Jesus the Son of God. Mary, who had not had a sexual relationship with a man, Luke clearly tells us that the conception and birth of Jesus Christ was miraculous. But while there is this miracle of a virgin conception, Luke wants our attention to be focused on Jesus himself. And so whatever else we learn from these verses this morning, let's remember that focus for Luke, for us, and in these weeks leading up to Christmas time. That focus upon Jesus Christ. Which leads me to ask you then, who your focus will be on for the next 2 or 3 weeks. Will your focus be on Jesus Christ? Who will you be worshipping these coming weeks? At Christmas time, we are perhaps more conscious than at any other time of the year of the pressures that the world puts upon us. So if you're a Christian this morning, I want to ask you whether you are longing, perhaps more than at any other time of the year, longing to be shaped by Jesus Christ and by his word, by the word of God and the Spirit of God. And if you ask how that can happen, how can we find some encouragement in that area? Well, these verses in Luke chapter 1 tell us and they help us. It begins with desire. Do you desire to be shaped by Jesus Christ, by his word, by the Holy Spirit? Do you want to live according to the word of God? To walk according to the Spirit and not according to the flesh? So it begins with desire, it moves on to prayer. Those prayers reveal the heart. You pray, "Lord, I want to be a heart Christian, a real Christian. I don't want to be worldly. I want to think like a Christian, live like a Christian, act like a Christian, love like a Christian. I want to desire as a Christian desires," and then those desires are expressed in prayer. And then to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ, to delight in him, not the baubles and trinkets of the world, to treasure Jesus Christ above all others, Jesus Christ, the great treasure. So there's desire, there's prayer, there's self-examination. We ask ourselves this morning, as we confess our sins to God and we ask for cleansing, "Lord, where has the world, the flesh and the devil, where have they got a foothold in my life? Cleanse me afresh. Fill me with the Holy Spirit. Shape me by your word. That our thinking would be conformed not to this world, but that our thinking would be transformed by the renewing of our minds, transformed by the word of God." Which means giving attention to the Bible. If we're going to march to the beat of a different drum, then we're going to have to go to God's word. Each Lord's Day. Each and every day, reading the Bible personally every day, corporately, coming together on the Lord's days, Sunday mornings, Sunday evenings, which is why the preaching of the word of God is the climax of our worship then. We want to hear and respond in faith and in repentance and walk in the light of the word of God, not to be swept into the darkness of an ungodly secular culture, which will take away any focus on the Lord Jesus Christ if we are not careful. Which means also then, as we come to the word of God and we respond to it in faith, it also involves repentance. That we confess we have not loved Jesus Christ as we ought to have loved him. There are times when we have loved this world and the things of the world more than we have loved God. And that means we seek transformation, seeking to live by the power of the Holy Spirit. That transformation that is dependent upon the grace of God, working in us by the Holy Spirit. So this morning I want us to consider words that I think will help us to sum up what Luke is telling us as the angel Gabriel comes and announces to Mary that she is to give birth to Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And the three words I want us to look at are humility, mystery, and sovereignty. And the first word then is humility. What is humility? Humility is the opposite of pride. Humility is our awareness and that we admit that we are creatures coming before God, who is the Creator. And more than that, that we are sinners coming before the God who is holy. So not coming to God in sinful pride, trusting in ourselves, coming as creatures to the Creator, coming as sinners to the God who provides for us a Saviour. So as we look at the amazing announcement given to this young woman in Luke chapter 1, verses 26 and 27, we realize that we need godly humility. Now, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel Gabriel announces to Mary that she's going to be the mother of the Messiah. She's going to be the mother of the one for whom the people of God had been waiting down through the centuries. Ever since God said to Adam and Eve that the seed of the woman, the Messiah, would come and crush the head of the serpent, the people of God had been waiting, 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 waiting for the Messiah to come into the world. But now God has sent the angel Gabriel to tell this young woman, Mary, that she is going to be the mother of that Messiah. And that God would send the Messiah, his son, into this world through a virgin birth. So just as Gabriel told Daniel in the Old Testament, in Daniel chapter 9, in answer to Daniel's prayer, Daniel was told that the Messiah one day would come. So now the angel Gabriel says to Mary, the Messiah is going to come and she's going to be the mother of the Messiah. It's an amazing passage. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth. Yes, there was an expectation and a waiting and a longing that one day the Messiah would come. But to send the angel Gabriel to a city in Galilee named Nazareth, that wasn't expected. It points to the condescension, the kindness, the pity of God. As we think for a moment about the humble circumstances of Mary, the humble setting of the birth of Jesus Christ, it shows us something of the condescension, the kindness of God, and the humility of the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't know at this stage how old Mary was, but it's likely she was a young woman. God did not appoint the angel Gabriel to go to Jerusalem, to the family of the high priest, to say to Caiaphas that his daughter, his beautiful daughter, his daughter in a rich, wealthy, comfortable family, his highly educated daughter, his well-dressed daughter, dressed in gold embroidery and finery, that she would be the one who would bear the Messiah. No, God sends the angel Gabriel to Galilee. And of all places, to Nazareth. There was a saying, can anything good come out of Nazareth? That's where God sends Gabriel. And then there's this woman, chosen of God. It's been said Mary was a nobody from a nothing town in the middle of nowhere. The condescension, the kindness of God. You see, when we think about it, we know as parents, those of you who are parents know, out of love, you want the best for your children. Parents want to clothe their children in the best way, They want their children to go to the best schools. They want their children to be brought up in a safe and secure and warm and loving environment. Parents want to give their children the best. So when we pause and contemplate God the Father for our salvation, where did he send his son to? Not to a place of earthly privilege. Less privileged than any of us would have sent children to these circumstances. This humble condition into which the Lord Jesus Christ was born. I say that to emphasize that we appreciate the humiliation of the Lord Jesus Christ. That from before his birth, it was appointed that he'd be born to this obscure, poor young woman from an obscure city in an obscure region, born into a poor family, born in poverty, but for our salvation. That Jesus humbled himself. His condescension in his redeeming work. Later on, Jesus Christ would say in Luke chapter 9, verse 58, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Doesn't that tell us something about as Christmas time comes, we ought to be marching to the beat of a different drum? Instead of worshipping money or status or self, to be generous with the blessings God has given to us. I'm interested to read statistics that have been done on evangelical giving. And the statistics tell us something like this, that over the last 50 years, evangelicals, those who believe the Bible, those who believe the gospel, those who believe that the gospel should be preached, have become relatively more wealthy. But as they've become more wealthy, relatively, they've given less to the work of God. It's a shocking statistic that the wealthier we've become, relatively, the less we give to the work of God to spread the gospel. Our income has gone up and our giving has gone down. And I want to suggest to you that to whom much has been given, much will be required. Luke tells us that the Lord of glory did not send his son to status and position and riches and prosperity and wealth. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. Now in that verse, Paul is urging the Corinthians to follow through on a previous commitment to give to meet the needs of suffering Christians in Jerusalem. It was an opportunity for them to express the love of Christ to others. And he describes how that is Christ-like. That the Lord Jesus Christ was rich in the glory of heaven and willingly became poor when he became a man, entered into a world of suffering and death, came into this world to die for the sins of all who trust in him, that we can one day experience the wealth and security and riches of living in glory, living with God forever. Jesus Christ demonstrated God's grace by willingly becoming poor so that the Corinthian Christians could become rich. That's not talking about earthly, it's talking about heavenly riches. So let's use the resources God gives us to his glory. And that links to this privilege that we read of here then. Mary bears the Messiah, the Son of God. She's the means by which Jesus comes into this world, but he comes into poor, humble, lowly conditions. And then think of the privileges that we have in being children of God, if you're a Christian this morning. The angel Gabriel comes to Mary and says to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." It's an extraordinary privilege. This young woman is told that she's going to have the responsibility of birthing and rearing the Messiah. It's hard for us to think, isn't it, to imagine what was going through her head. Totally apart from the announcement, she's going to have a child without a human father in conception. She was told that she's going to be the mother of the Messiah. an overwhelming thing, even for the most godly of young women. The angel says, rejoice, highly favored one. And Christians over hundreds of years have thought about the enormous privilege Mary had. Martin Luther wrote a little Christmas book where he said, no woman has ever lived on earth to whom God has shown such grace. But if you're a Christian this morning, I want you to think about another privilege, in a way, an even greater privilege. Jesus came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But to as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. That as you trust in Jesus Christ alone for salvation this morning, as he's freely offered to you in the gospel, you are given such a status, such a privilege, a greater privilege that cannot be imagined. The privilege that as you trust in Jesus Christ, God calls you a child of God, a brother or sister of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, my mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it. The privilege that every believer has, a child of God, a daughter or a son of a heavenly father through faith in Jesus Christ. One day a preacher was approached, after he preached a sermon, was approached by a lady who was somewhat agitated, asking him why she had never heard before the message about God's grace being free and generous. And after a few questions, the preacher got to the bottom of what was upsetting her. She said, if I have some contribution to make to my own salvation, then there's a limit to what God can ask of me. I do my part, he does his. But if salvation is entirely free, if it's all God's grace, then that's really scary. Because it means if I accept this gift of God's grace, then there's no limit to what God can ask of me. And that's exactly right. The grace of God is entirely free. We don't earn it, we don't deserve it, we don't merit it. But that grace which is free, if you experienced the salvation that comes through grace by faith in Jesus Christ, when that happens in a person's life, when you confess Jesus is Lord, is Savior, is King, nothing can be the same again. It has consequences, which is why Gabriel had to tell Mary in verse 30, do not be afraid. So an amazing privilege that you're a Christian this morning. You're a child of God. And it's totally appropriate for us to honor Mary, this godly young woman whose charge it was to give birth to and nurture the one who would be our Savior. But we shouldn't do that at the discount of the heavenly promise that is given to all who come by faith in Jesus Christ who become children of God. Do you rejoice this morning in the amazing privilege that you have if you're a child of God, and of that grace as it works in and transforms your life? It works itself out in your life. And one of the ways it works itself out in your life is a joyful generosity. In the light of what God has given you in Jesus Christ, you live a life of thankful praise. So the first word, humility. The second word, mystery. The virgin birth. We encounter mystery. Perhaps you've stumbled over the birth of Jesus Christ, a virgin birth. Well, so did Mary at first. After Gabriel explained to Mary what was going to happen, what was her response? Her response was, how? How can this be, since I do not know a man? How is this going to happen? I don't understand. I'm a virgin. How am I going to give birth to a baby? So if you believe in an infinite God, then there is going to be mystery. If you believe in a God who has no bounds, no limits, is all powerful, all knowing, there will be things in the Bible that will blow your mind. And here's one of them. A virgin conception. But you see, that virgin conception is not a problem for faith. The mystery of the virgin birth, far from a problem of faith, proves the greatness and the worthiness of God to be worshipped. It means the importance of walking by faith, not by sight. If you're struggling this morning with a virgin birth and you've kept that struggle to yourself because you know that the preacher believes it and there are other people in the congregation who believe it, but you find it a bit of a struggle to believe that a virgin gave birth to a child. But if you can't believe that a virgin can conceive by the power of God, then what about the fact that Christians believe not only that Mary gave birth to the sinless Son of God, and also that she was a virgin? Is it harder to believe that God came in the flesh miraculously by a virgin birth? Or is it harder to believe that God came in the flesh in Jesus Christ, but that Jesus was without sin? On Thursdays in the International Bible Study, last Thursday, we were looking at the account in Genesis of the flood in the days of Noah. And there are people who struggle with the idea of the worldwide flood in the days of Noah. The idea of all those animals in an ark and only 8 human beings. The Bible is full of miracles. But Christians worship a God who brought this world into being out of nothing. God spoke and it was done. So it doesn't surprise the Christian walking by faith that God does mighty miracles. Miracles that display his power. And in that respect then, the account of a virgin birth is not impossible. It's not a problem. How can this be? Mary asks. So when we struggle with the idea of a virgin birth, we're standing in a line, really. Mary at first didn't believe how this could occur either. But God's sovereignty, God's power were displayed. An infinite, omnipotent, all-knowing God. There are going to be mysteries in the Christian faith. The Holy Spirit will come upon you. And the power of the highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called a Son of God. That's what the angel Gabriel tells Mary. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. So those terms, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the highest will overshadow you. Those terms do not suggest sexual activity at all. What they are speaking of is divine agency. The one who is to be born, Mary's boy child, Jesus Christ, is at the same time the God of all glory. Emmanuel, God with us. So in the virgin conception, the eternal God, the eternal Son of God, was united to human nature so that he would be both God and man in 2 distinct natures, but one person forever. Here's the measure of the condescension and love and grace of God. The eternal God, the Lord of glory, the second person of the Holy Trinity, came into this world as a man and came in the lowliest of circumstances, without ostentation or show, none of the trappings of earthly glory. God came down. He humbled himself down. But you see, that means this morning you can go to him in faith, Jesus Christ. If Jesus had come as a mighty conquering king, you might think you cannot approach him. But he came down, says the Bible. You can approach him. You can run to him in faith this morning. You can go to him. He's the fountainhead of grace. And if you go to him in faith, he will hear you. He will cleanse you. He will forgive you. He understands you. He was the sinless Son of God, but he knows the feelings of our frame. So there is salvation and sympathy in Jesus Christ, the Saviour who is able to save from sin, the High Priest who is able to sympathise with you in all your weaknesses. Jesus came down, Luke says. The great meaning of the virgin birth is salvation. This extraordinary birth of this man who would give new life to vast multitudes who would trust in him, the God-man, through his life and death and resurrection. You can commit your days and your life this morning joyfully into the hands of the one who came down. To came down into this world to do what you cannot do, to save you from your sins. And whose great power and love can turn you into something you once were not. That you become a child of God. To those who receive him, he gives the right, the privilege to be called the children of God. So here there is humility. Secondly, there is mystery. And that my third word this morning is sovereignty. Sovereignty. In verse 37, the angel Gabriel responds to Mary's query. How can this be? The angel says, for with God, nothing will be impossible. The sovereignty of God. The sovereignty of God in the angel Gabriel's answer regarding the virgin birth of Jesus Christ and the extraordinary birth of John the Baptist. Mary's cousin Elizabeth, in her old age, would bear a son by her elderly husband, Zacharias, John the Baptist. But Mary, how can this be? How can a virgin give birth to a child? There's nothing God cannot do. This is how it'll happen. A virgin giving birth to a child without the involvement of a human father. How can it be? It can be because there's nothing God cannot do. God is all powerful. He's omnipotent. He's God. That's how you know. How can it be? God is God. It's a huge message for the Christian life. Faith rests on the sovereignty of God. Faith never rests so calmly and peacefully as when it lays its head on the pillow of God's omnipotence. That's the answer of the angel Gabriel. How can it be, Mary? It can be because God is God. And there's a message in that for our understanding of the gospel. We see God's omnipotence is all-powerfulness with this miracle to show us that our salvation this morning is all of God and all of grace. The miracle of a virgin birth. The miracle of God in the flesh. It tells you, it tells me this morning, salvation is all of God. It's all of grace. We put our deadly doing down. And we rest on what God has done in his Son, Jesus Christ. And it also tells us something how we live the Christian life. Trusting God and his sovereignty. The Apostle Paul says that Abraham lived like that. Romans chapter 4, verses 20 and 21. Abraham did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. That's great, isn't it? He was fully convinced that what God had promised, he was also able to perform. If God had promised through the prophet Isaiah, behold, a virgin will conceive and give birth to a son. God had made a promise. Could God keep his promise? Are you fully convinced this morning that what God had promised, he was able to perform? He did it. A virgin gave birth to a child. Abraham believed God despite all the outward evidence to the contrary. He believed in the promise of God because of the sovereign power of God. And that's something important for us in the Christian life. It's not just that we're not going to live like the world. The world worships money or status or stuff. But this also challenges us, how are we going to live then? Are we going to live by and walk by faith? Trusting in the Saviour. It's not only that we're not going to treasure the world, we're going to treasure the privileges and the riches that we have in Jesus Christ by faith. It's not just that we're not going to be kidnapped by worldly philosophy and empty deceit. Instead, we're going to listen to God's word, even where there are mysteries in the faith, and seek to know Jesus Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Are you going to trust in God's sovereignty this morning? Are you going to go the way of the self-reliance of this world? Mary said, Luke 1 verse 38, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Again, we learn a lot about the nature of the Christian faith from Mary's response. There is a bravery and a faith and a humility displayed by Mary that shows us she understood that the baby she was going to carry, dangerous as that was going to be, but in fact it would mean salvation, freedom for her. Her service was going to mean salvation and freedom. There was a submission, which is at the heart of the Christian life. Doing the will of God, hearing the word of God, and responding to it in faith. And in doing the will of God, there is freedom. There is liberty. In responding to the word of God, there is liberty and freedom, there is life and joy and peace. And in a way, the Christian life is summarized in Mary's response to Gabriel. There is a God-centered believing. There is a God-centered living. And there is a God-centered self-renouncing serving. That's at the heart of a believing response to the gospel. If you believe the gospel this morning, if you run in faith to Jesus Christ, your life is changed. You begin to see that love for God and serving others in love is part of that change in the Christian's heart and life that works itself out in word and thought and deed. And when you do that, you find it is not burdensome. All the freedom the world promises. The world promises freedom. It says, break God's word and you'll find freedom. Live in a way that's opposite to God's word and you'll find freedom. Live in rebellion against God and you'll find freedom. But what does that bring? In fact, it brings bondage. Guilt. Bondage. It is Jesus Christ who sets people free. Free from sin, free from guilt, free from shame. And then free to serve God, in whose service there is perfect freedom. So will you say with Mary this morning, will you say with her, "Let it be, Lord, let it be to me according to your word." It involves humility. It involves mystery. It involves submitting to God's sovereignty. Let it be, Lord, to me according to your word. Let's come to God then. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for your word to us this morning. We pray that in humble faith, trusting in Jesus Christ, submitting to the word of God, not to the vain, empty philosophies of this world, and then also seeking to display our response to that sovereign grace of God, loving God, self-renouncing love that loves others too. We pray that you'll help us to live for Jesus Christ, trusting in him this morning as the only saviour from sin, the only one who can do a helpless sinner good. But we thank you that in Jesus Christ, what a great, a mighty, a powerful saviour we have. So hear us as we come in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're going to sing as our closing hymn this morning, "New Words to a Well-Known Tune." This is again from the Praise Hymn book, songs of thankfulness and praise. I think you may recognize the tune, but the words are different. We'll sing the words that we usually sing at some time in the next couple of weeks, I'm sure. But this morning, from the Praise Hymn Book, Songs of Thankfulness and Praise. And as the music starts, we'll stand to sing. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit rest and remain with each one of you and with all God's people, both this day and even forevermore. Amen.